The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." They said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. And you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, a shocking, terrifying, heart-wrenching story of your just judgment against sin. Father, may we take to heart the warning that it gives, not only for those like Lot, who knew something of your promise, something of your presence, something of your power, but those like the men of Sodom, who were not expecting judgment, who did not anticipate your acting. Father, may we be watchful. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is sin worth to you? How much are you willing to pay? What is the price of compromise or accommodation to a culture who does not share your values, your belief systems, your doctrine? We face these questions every day, sometimes multiple times per day. And if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us in this room can identify specific moments in our lives when we compromised our beliefs, when we compromised our actions to meet someone else's expectations. Maybe it was just a small step that you didn't think harmed anyone at all or betrayed anything that you truly held dear. But when our lives are filled with those small steps, we end up like Lot, far from the life of promise that characterized his uncle Abraham. Genesis 19 is a passage about many things, but at its very center is a graphic contrast between Abraham, who lived by faith, and Lot, who lived by compromise. Particularly in 21st century America, and perhaps especially in Austin, to speak of Sodom's sin is to invite extra scrutiny. So let's address it right away. Sodom was not judged by God because it was a city filled with gay people. There is more to Sodom's sin than you may have perhaps known. Genesis 19 paints a terrible, heart-wrenching picture of an entire town turned in on itself, subjugating one another and complete strangers to an insatiable and destructive sexual appetite. But Sodom's sexual sin was merely the latest incarnation in a town that was dominated by sin. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, condemned Sodom for social oppression. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah condemned Sodom for delighting in adultery and for lying. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel condemned Sodom for arrogance and for showing no pity to the poor among them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul tells us that those who make a habit of practicing unrighteousness will eventually turn their own bodies inward to dishonorable passions. That's the picture that we have of Sodom. It's an entire city in rebellion against God that has finally and destructively turned in on itself. But friends, we will miss the entire point of Genesis chapter 19 if we focus on the sin of Sodom. The focus of Genesis 19 is not on the people of Sodom. It's not on the sin of Sodom. The focus is on Lot. And his contrast just a few verses before with Abraham. Now the story of Lot, you know, doesn't begin here in Genesis chapter 19. If you've been with us this fall, you've heard Lot's name mentioned several different times. Otherwise, remember back in your old teaching and other Bible reading that you've done, Lot travels with Abraham early in the journey. He comes out of Haran with Abraham, his nephew. But then after they go down into Egypt and come back up after that terrible detour, Lot is a wealthy man and Abraham is a wealthy man, and they find that their two households can't live together anymore. When you read these passages and you read about Abraham and Sarah traveling, don't think of a family in a minivan, okay? This is the line of semi-trucks that come into the arena whenever there's a big concert or production. Truck after truck, trailer after trailer, bus after bus, filled with people. Hundreds of people traveled with Abraham and Sarah. Lot was wealthy in his own right, and he had men and flocks and herds that went with him too. So in Genesis chapter 13, when they decided that they could no longer live together, Abraham graciously gave Lot the choice of land to go to. Lot, who we will see here in this passage, lived more by sight than by faith in Abraham's God. Lot looked at the land available, and he chose to go towards Sodom. And so we read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, that Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom. Lot shows up again in Genesis chapter 14, but he is no longer living in a tent near Sodom. He is now dwelling in the city. And by dwelling there, he is subject to the attack of the great king who comes to reestablish his authority over a rebellious king of Sodom and his allies. You'll remember from Genesis chapter 13 that Abraham rides off into battle in order to rescue Lot and bring him back to Sodom. And we don't hear of Lot again until Genesis chapter 19. But do you notice the progression? Lot began by living in a tent facing Sodom. Then he was dwelling in Sodom. And now in chapter 19, verse 1, he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. That probably means that Lot has risen to a position of prominence within the city, serving as one of the elders of the city. Even the men of Sodom, when they press up against Lot, they allude to this when they say, "This foreigner has become a judge." It isn't just that he is judging them, it's that he occupies that position even though he was not one of them. The journey of accommodation, the journey of compromise that Lot has taken is illustrated for us in his living arrangements. What drove him to such an end? How could Lot, who traveled with the promise bearer, who was part of the family of the promise bearer, how could Lot become identified with a place that would fall under God's judgment? Lot lived by sight. It's important to point out here that Lot was not necessarily happy with what went on in Sodom. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, that Lot was distressed by what he saw and heard going on around him. But then Peter goes on to use an interesting turn of phrase that is telling. In chapter 2, verse 8 of his second epistle, he says, Lot was tormenting his righteous soul. Lot was doing it. Not the people of Sodom. Lot was tormenting his righteous soul. You see, Lot made a conscious choice. And that choice meant that he was living in opposition to what he knew was right. Lot may have been distressed by what he saw and heard around him, but it was his fault. He was the one who was tormenting his righteous soul, not the people of Sodom. He placed himself in a position of great strain. Why? Why would he stay there when Abraham is just up the hill? Why would he stay there in such a place? Lot lived by sight. His entire life, all of his hope was bound up in Sodom. That was the inheritance that he chose, and he suffered so that he could stay there. The contrast with Abraham is profound. Abraham, who could have had the pick of any of the cities of Canaan to go and settle, he could have kicked everyone out by his own force. He could have identified himself with a particular place. Abraham continued to dwell in a tent. And friends, his nomadic lifestyle wasn't just his habit. It was an expression of his faith. He looked for the city whose maker and builder was God. Abraham was on a spiritual journey. By faith, Abraham believed that the land that God had put him in, the land through which he traveled night and day, would be given to his posterity. Lot lived by sight. Abraham lived by faith. Lot tormented himself. Abraham believed God. Since Lot lived by sight, he was susceptible to changing circumstances. Change is never welcome news to anyone who is making their way through life by compromise. If you have made peace with the culture, you can never rest. Because the culture around you is constantly changing, constantly shifting. And so in order to remain at peace with the culture, you must constantly change. You must constantly shift. Friends, never fool yourself into thinking that accommodation or compromise is merely a one-time deal. It is the ongoing reality of life for those who choose to live that way. Lot's life of accommodation resulted in fear. Lot didn't live by faith, he lived by sight. He wasn't propelled by the promise of God, he was propelled by his own fear. He feared for the stranger's safety as they entered into Sodom. He presses them strongly to come to his house in verse 3. Why? Because Lot knew the habits of the city. He knew the strangers would be in danger if they actually spent the night on the streets. He feared the crowd who was pressing in on his house. In verse 7, he gamely tries to call them brothers. He tries to appease them. He tries to bargain with them. But friends, do you notice that having chosen to live in Sodom, Lot is left with only evil choices? He's caught between two evil options. And he offers his daughters to be abused so that his guests might remain safe. Lot's compromise does not endear him to the wicked community that he is a part of. He is threatened with the same sort of violence that they intend to do to his guests. He fears leaving the city behind as well. And this is the most telling. Even though the city is about to be destroyed, Lot lingers. All that Lot and his family know or care about is in this city. They can't conceive of any future apart from it. That's why Lot lingers. That's why Lot's wife looks back in verse 26. Faced with the prospect of God's judgment, they still preferred the life of compromise. Lot does not doubt that God would actually unleash his judgment, but he hesitates because a life of compromise has left him unable to believe that there is anything to live for outside of Sodom. Lot feared the prospect of escape. And he requests that he might be allowed to stay in a little town nearby. Not being able to stay in Sodom, Lot bargains for a little slice of his former life. And so he goes to safety in the town of Zoar, verse 22. But then he was afraid, and he feared living in Zoar, verse 30. And so he fled to a nearby cave. Why? Did he think that it was only a matter of time before Zoar would also fall under judgment? Did the people of Zoar blame Lot for the destruction that they could see raining down all around them? We don't know. All we do know is that fear drove him away. Fear drove him underground. Fear drove him to a picture of death. Lot's life is lived on the run. He's in a constant state of fear. He's in a constant state of flux. He's always trying to find a way out. He's never able to look beyond his own circumstances. Lot's life is the exact opposite of Abraham's life of faith. The surprise, though, of Genesis 19 is that our relationship to God is not based on a math equation. We might think that the arithmetic is pretty easy to figure out. Sodom, evil, that equals God's judgment. And on the other hand, Abraham, righteous, that equals God's blessings. The choice seems pretty clear. Wicked people get judgment, good people get blessings. But that calculus doesn't work in this story. Remember that God was willing to suspend judgment on Sodom if he could find 10 righteous people there. And God did rescue Lot out of Sodom, even though Lot doesn't act very differently from the people who are in Sodom who are about to be judged. One of the obvious lessons of this story is that God spares Lot in spite of the fact that he isn't good. Lot might be slightly better than the men of Sodom, though that's debatable. But he is not good. And his story doesn't get better either. As the narrative moves on to Lot's life after Sodom, Lot's daughters end up treating him in something like the way he was willing to treat them. Through their father, they preserve offspring, and the fruit that they bear becomes two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites, ancient enemies of Israel. One more example of the flowering of human wickedness. So why? Why does God rescue Lot? Genesis 19 does not say that God rescued Lot because he was righteous. Genesis 19 does not say that God rescued Lot because his soul was tormented, because he was distressed. Lot was not rescued because he deserved to be rescued. Lot was rescued because of God's covenant with Abraham. Verse 29 says that because God remembered Abraham, Lot was brought to safety. Who will God remember when judgment day comes for you? The hope that I share with many of you this morning is that God will remember his crucified son. That because Jesus bore the judgment that our sins deserved, you and I will be spared. The reality of God's coming judgment cannot be dismissed as Lot's sons-in-law do. They think that Lot is jesting. They think that he's being funny in verse 14. And friends, some of you here this morning have not yet fled to God. You are still making your own way in the world. You've not come face to face with your sin and the need for a righteousness that will enable you to stand in God's presence. The worst thing that you can do this morning is dismiss God's judgment simply because it has not yet fallen. The nearer the world is to destruction, one author said, the more contemptible it becomes of God's warnings. Do not abuse God's patience by indulging in your fleshly desires. Take advantage of this time of grace and seek God while he may be found. If you seek God, you will soon discover that you have already been found by God. His searching eye knows that no one is righteous, but because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus alone, you will be brought to safety. Having been found by God, you will not suffer God's judgment. The second chapter, the second half of Lot's life, however, shows him wasting that opportunity. And that's the sad end to his story. We don't hear of Lot anymore. And friends, too often it's the sad end to many of our stories as well. How many of us can testify that after having been rescued by God, we still live by sight? We still live propelled by fear. And we suffer the consequences of our choices. Just because you are saved by God from the penalty that your sins deserve does not mean that God will relieve you of the consequences of the sins that you continue to commit. I wonder how Lot's story would have been different if instead of going to Zoar, he went to Abraham. Abraham, who stood close enough to see the smoke rising from the valley. What if Lot had fled to his uncle? Without any worldly good, all of his wealth burned away, bringing just his daughters by their hands. There to find blessing, there to find peace, there to find the promises of God in Abraham's household for the rest of his days. I've given this sermon the title of Lingering Faith because that's what's on display for us here. Lot, who is reckoned righteous by God, who is kept safe from judgment, he still lives a life of compromise. He still lives a life of accommodation. He resists being rescued by the angels because he longs for what he has to leave behind. Do you see? This story is not for sinners out there. The story is for you and me. We who have spent a lifetime compromising our faith, accommodating our actions so that we can get by in the world, excusing our sins. This is why Jesus refers to this story when he's speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 17. And he tells them, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back to the only thing that she had hope in, her life in Sodom. She sought to preserve her life, and so she lost it. Beloved, where are you looking this morning? What are you looking for? What do you hope in? Where do you find your life and meaning? Jesus says you have to lose your life if you're going to keep it. So let's do it. Let's put behind us those things of earth that so easily entangle us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and set all of our hope in the riches that we have in him. Brothers and sisters, renew your faith this morning and put your hope in Christ who intercedes for you. His intercession is far better than what Abraham was able to accomplish because he did not stand far off. He entered into our trials. He entered into our temptations. He entered into our despair. And he shouldered our sin on the cross of Calvary. He has borne God's judgment for you. And he will rescue you. Do not linger. But run to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, despite the many good things that we enjoy at your hands, despite the work of Jesus rescuing us from the wrath to come, despite even the presence of the Holy Spirit given to us as a down payment on the inheritance that we are sure to enjoy, we linger. We look back. We grasp hold of a foundation that is crumbling. Oh God, fix our eyes on your Son. Fix our eyes on him so that we might run to him, that we might find in him all of our hope, all of our righteousness, and all of our satisfaction for this life and the life to come. It's in his name we pray. Amen.